thumbs up for Mission Control. We're ready to launch this Bible study.
Okay. All right. Welcome, everyone. I've heard the phrase, where's Herman, at least four times. Herman had to do a wedding out of town this weekend, so he and Judith and Kit and Julia are in Connecticut, and that'll be on our prayer list as when we address our prayers here in a moment. We'll make sure we pray Herman home so you don't have to watch me anymore, okay? Thank you all for coming this morning. Let's start off with a word of song, shall we?
Prayer.
Word of prayer, shall we? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day that you've given us in your grace to come together to worship you in song and giving and the study of your word and in prayer. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us so many grace gifts that we can enjoy our relationship with you together as a body this morning. And we pray that all that we say and do will be glorifying to our Lord and Savior, for it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen.
People and we're all capable of doing horrible things, you know. I I just want to help teach the young people that we have to not live in fear and focus on, you know, the Lord guiding us and the hope that we have in that. And so there's a lot of talk amongst friends and things right now about relationship with that child and what that was like and, you know, why these things. No. No. But you know what?
Yeah.
I want to thank everyone for their prayers for my family and still keep them bringing hope. And I appreciate all of you who came to the service. Thank you so much. It meant a lot, and I know it meant a lot to you.
That service, we were all honored.
I don't mean this disrespectful either, but it was one of the best celebrations of life I ever been to that everybody was happy.
Thank you.
And they asked me at work how was the funeral, and I said, I hate this. Sounds weird, but it was hard.
Indeed, peace that surpasses all understanding when you have that blessed assurance of knowing as sure as you rely on Christ for your salvation that your loved one will face to face. Well, Jeff's sister-in-law Danielle, I was talking with him earlier, she is going down quickly from her cancer battle. And we wish you to continue being in prayer for Danielle, and there's really no hope of recovery at this point. It's just a matter of God's grace and mercy and His work in her family's life as she moves on. She has two children of her own and two stepchildren, all 20-somethings, and we want you to be in prayer that this situation brings their relationship with God home to them, okay? We think they're believers. We're not even sure, too sure about that. We know that Danielle is, and we pray for God's grace in bringing her home, okay? You want to add anything to that, Jeff? Yes, sir. And our buddy Rich had a hip replacement this week, and he's back at home. He's in a... They said he couldn't drive for 2 weeks, and he has my number, and he seems to be doing all right in his recovery. As far as I haven't heard any, only heard one report since we dropped him off, and he says he's okay. So let's keep him in prayer for a rapid recovery, though. Okay. Let's see. And of course, Herman and Judith and their travels and safe return. Any other prayer requests today?
Yes, sir. Chris. Lori and a group of the youth and some of our family are all going up to Marlesville, Oklahoma today. They're serving this week at Wisdom Works there. So please be in prayer for the travels and strength for 8 hours a day of packing boxes and moving boxes and all of that. Great relationships.
Who is on the Howard?
I just talked to her mom a few days ago. She's staying the same. She's had no side effects from her chemo. She's a 17-year-old that has chemo cancer, so that is a blessing that most of her they're supposed to go in. I think that she really is after the disease is the growing or shrinking. She does not know right now, but right now she's staying the same and pretty much also. And that's what really happened to her.
She's been doing very well on my recap fix. Audit is responding well to the chemotherapy.
We don't know if she's responding as far as the shrinking or the growing, but she's had those side effects.
That's a blessing in itself. Yeah. Okay. Well, and we need to continue to be in prayer that her cancer is shrinking from the chemotherapy. Okay? Anyone else? Anything else?
I just want to ask for a prayer for Ben and all the Liberty youth that graduated and are getting ready to head off to college. Some are staying home, going to Collins. Some are going in the military. So prayer for all of our youth that are heading off to college. But specifically,
we have pictures.
I do. I need to get those up.
So okay.
But specifically for Ben, he's at fish camp right now for Texas A&M. He leaves August 14th for freshman orientation week, they call it, and that's for the Corps.
It's the most fun week he'll ever have.
They know, and we know a little from our experience, not exactly the same, but they, first of all, Cameron is still bitter that they call it a week and it's 10 days. So, so it is 10 days. It's like the boot camp getting ready, introduce you to the military life and get you well prepared. So the prayer is just focus, strength, courage, God's courage. And that he just focuses on the Lord through that and glorifies him and is able to encourage his friends around him that he meets in the Corps. And also would ask you guys to be praying for Cameron and Addie. They'll be getting married next month. It's been a year since they got engaged, and it seemed like a long way off. And now it's really, really and I'm going to be a mother-in-law.
Good luck.
That's mind-blowing. It's really mind-blowing. Lord, give us the strength to bear.
Just make sure you properly hold up the stereotype of a mother-in-law.
Not unfair, Jim. Lord, yeah, I can teach you that. You can ask
no, me. Do not listen to me.
Is Larry recovering nicely? Yes.
Larry's recovering nicely. Yes. He's coming with us to this trip to Bartlesville, Oklahoma, as our male chaperone. He's doing very well.
Okay. All right. We'll address these in prayer here in just a moment, and we'll also be taking care of the offertory after that prayer. So let me remind you that we give not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loveth a cheerful giver. You give in response to God the Holy Spirit's calling in your life and your ability, and it's the devil's world of the devil's money, right? And we're going to use it for God's word and God's work. And so it's an act of faith to take something that you could use to survive and be better off in this world and give it to God's the distribution and work of God in this world. And just like everything in our Christian life, it's a gift that God has given us, and that we respond in faith and give back to God. And so as we continue in our class, looking at cycles of faith, we see that this process of giving is not a rule, it's not a necessity, it's just part of living the Christian life. And we thank God for the opportunity to do so. Let's close our eyes in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, we lift up these prayer needs this day. We pray, continue to pray for Annelle and Jim's family and for their peace and knowing that Jim is with you, and comfort our hearts as we miss him so. We pray, Heavenly Father, for this El Paso situation and another mass shooting. Heavenly Father, we just pray that somehow the world would wake up to the fact that it's the loss of relationship with Thee. It's the lack of Christ in this world that is allowing all these hysterical mass shootings to go on. And Heavenly Father, to have someone so close to home be involved in this, it's just devastating for us, Lord. We pray that you would comfort and guide these children who knew this young man here in our periphery. Pray you would protect their souls as they see that they've been so close to evil, an evil act, and it's just startling, Heavenly Father, to know that we're not in a bubble. We're here in the devil's world, and we have to rely on your grace and your protection each and every minute. We've been protected for so long here in our country, Lord, and it seems that the atrocities of the world we hear about are getting closer and closer. We pray that we might fight back by the power of your Spirit and the spread of your gospel and the demonstration of your love, that we might keep our homes and our families safe. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Danielle and her children, Lord. We pray for your grace and mercy for her and ask that you would convict her children and reveal your love in this situation to them. We pray for Rich's recovery. We pray for this youth group service trip. Heavenly Father, give them safe travel and service that counts before your righteousness and demonstrates your love. We pray for all those youth group members who are going off to college, Ben and the whole group, and we just pray, Heavenly Father, your Spirit would always strive in their souls to remember the word that's been implanted there, and that they might build their young lives on their faith. We pray, Heavenly Father, for all these needs and for all these individuals, and pray that our Lord is glorified in all of these lives. We thank you, Heavenly Father, now for the opportunity of giving. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless this money and use it to the glory and of our Savior and to the spread of your word. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
For those of you that aren't familiar with this, we do Kroger offers community rewards. So if you shop at Kroger's or Fry's in surrounding areas, if you just put in use our code, we get money for our youth group. So anyway, it's time to re-enroll. Although I went in and re-enrolled, and it says I'm currently enrolled. So usually it's between August 1st and August 31st that we have to re-enroll every year. Right now it's saying we're currently still enrolled. So did you try it?
I haven't tried it.
Okay, Larry did the same thing. So I'm just saying for the people that have tried this online, just keep trying. I figure by September 1st maybe we have to re-enroll, but it is really normally the time to re-enroll. So I have instructions if people don't get the emails on how to do it, or they can contact me and I can walk them through it.
Terry, I'll send out an email to the church. Too.
Oh, the church hasn't gotten the email.
Right.
Okay.
No,
well, that's okay because, like I said, I don't know, it's normally August 1st through 31st, but we did re-enroll late last year, and that could be why.
Yeah. It went to the youth group, but it didn't have a chance to award it to the church.
And we have t-shirts from camp for $5 today. I'll have them in the back if anybody wants one. Extra camp t-shirts for $5. Sorry to interrupt.
No problem.
Yeah, once again, let's do the first two verses of Moment by Moment in 381, please.
lovely. I really liked that. Let's get that one in the rotation. Well, we have started our study in the first class this morning, and we're looking at the concept of cycles of faith. And we're going to be, I'm going to briefly go through, I'm not going through every slide we've done so far, but just to get you in tune with what we've been talking about here this morning. And that's the fact that we have a cycle of God's grace comes to us, and we give Him our faith. We believe what God has told us, and something happens as a result of our faith. This is what we see in our salvation. God gives us information. The first information that we have to get clear on is that we need salvation. That's the first thing that God has to convince us of, that we don't have the righteousness to have a relationship with Him. And that's not an easy thing for God to do, especially when we, with the knowledge of good and evil, think we know what is good before God. That our own works would be make us righteous enough that we could have a relationship with Him. So the first thing that God does is convict us and make us understand that we're never going to be righteous enough to have a relationship with Him. We have to have the work of His Son. So He gives us this information. It's grace that He has passed down to us. And we respond to that information by believing it. We use our faith and accept the fact that we are unrighteous and only Christ had the righteousness to bring us to a relationship with God. And because we've had that faith, there is a result. Something happens because we had that faith. And that result is going to benefit us and glorify God, right? The result is that we have eternal life, and the promise of resurrection and an eternal relationship with God. Something happened because we simply believed in the word that God gave us in grace. Okay? And this is what happens in salvation, and this is exactly what we're looking for in the Christian way of life. As we have entered, so continue to walk. And this is something we've been taught many times as a congregation from Herman. I've taught it before. We've seen it in the youth group. We keep saying it. It's the same pattern of as we see in our salvation, that as we have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in our faith. Okay, our faith is going to grow into other areas of our life past our salvation. And everywhere that we have faith, there's gonna be a result, or there should be a result of our believing in God. We noted here in this verse, Colossians 2:6 also, that overflowing with gratitude, thanks for, is part of when you understand that God has, what, all that God has done for us to reveal to us our sinfulness, to deliver us from the knowledge of good and evil so that we can see that we're not good enough and that we need God's grace, and shown us that Christ was sufficient for that so that we could make that great decision. That gives us that eternal security of knowing that we have resurrection, we have eternal life with Christ waiting for us simply because we've believed in Him. And we should be thankful for that. And the more we're thankful for that, the more it bolsters our faith to realize that my faith is going to have an effect. We're going to see the results of that in our lives. And it's going to do two things. It's going to benefit us, and it's going to glorify God. Just as our salvation benefited us and glorified Christ. It's all His work and none of ours that has brought us the righteousness of God and given us eternal life. So, we as we look at these cycles of faith, we we see that that first part of the cycle, that when God gives us information, I'm skipping ahead there. I'm going to put it in full mode here. God gives us information to let us know that we have a need, and in salvation, that need is the God, that is our sinfulness, and the answer is the gospel, right? And as we go on in our Christian life, we do the same. We're going to do the same thing. God is going to give us information and help us see our need for Him in particular areas of our life. Okay, and each and every area of our life, we want to learn how to see where we are insufficient and how God can supply that sufficiency and that spiritual need that we have. And we're gonna find the thing to believe, to use our faith on, and we're going to look for a result, okay? We've got to see a result, as we'll see as we move forward. But when we understand what God is saying, when we see our need, this is called conviction. This is one of the big jobs of God the Holy Spirit, is conviction. And knowing our true position before God is hugely important in the faith cycle. Just as it was in our salvation, it is in our lives every day. We have to know that we are not righteous. God is the righteous one. He is going to work through us to produce righteousness for this wicked, unrighteous world. Okay? So, we began at that point looking at the doctrine of conviction, and I'm not going to go through all the points that all the etymology. Point two was that conviction is not an emotion. Okay, you can't feel sorry for your sins enough for God to count you righteous. Okay, conviction often has a response of emotion. Okay, but that isn't the conviction. It's the response to the conviction. As Schaefer said, the emotion which may arise in the heart is itself due to conviction, which is a convinced state of mind. It's not the convinced state of mind itself. It's response to it. Okay? And when we, like in the illustration I gave in the Old Testament, God would say, "Repent ye therefore in sackcloth and ashes," right? And that means you put on a potato sack, sit in a dirt heap and for a while, you know. And that wasn't to do this to earn your redemption or but it was done to demonstrate to everyone else that you had repented. You're not earning your repentance, you're demonstrating that you had repented. Okay? Just like when we get baptized. Baptism isn't our salvation. It's a demonstration that we have been saved. That's what that whole ritual of sackcloth and ashes was. It's showing everybody, I see my mistake. I'm repenting before God. Everybody see? Okay? God, you see? But it's the expression there. Point three is conviction comes through the work of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us both directly and indirectly. We looked at the passage in John 16, 7 through 11, where God the Holy Spirit, the work of God the Holy Spirit to the unbelieving world is spelled out quite clearly by Christ in the Upper Room Discourse. Okay? And that was a big chunk of our first class, so I'm not going to go through all of that because I got another big chunk coming up here. Okay, you guys, I know you guys want to get out of here today. So let's see. So, but John 16, 7 through 11 is an example of God the Holy Spirit's direct ministry to the unbelieving world so that He can help them see their need and turn to God. God, the Holy Spirit also works through God's Word, right? Indirectly through a pastor. He gives me information and I give it to you. And the purpose of that, one of the purposes of that information that you get from me or Herman or any other pastor you sit under is to reprove. And reprove is that Greek word that we translate convict in many other places. Okay, they could have easily said convict there. I think I did see a couple of translations where they did use the word convict. But that's why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convict, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions, because they, because Tim, they aren't going to get it the first time. Yeah. So convict, right? Part of my job is I look to the Word of God, and I come here to tell you what God said. And if it hits you between the eyes, that's between you and God, okay? But it's still my job to say what God the Word, God the Holy Spirit reveals to me in His Word, okay? Let's see. God the Holy Spirit also works directly within the believer, and we see this in Romans 14:22. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not commend himself in what he approves. This was a really, in the etymology and words of that are translated to convict or conviction, this one was a really interesting one because it was a unique word that isn't used that way any other place. But we did that word study in the first class. So we have as your own conviction. What they're saying here is, if you say, I believe the word of God, and God has told me that I shouldn't do something, and I say I believe that, but I still do that, it's causing a conflict in your soul. This is what James calls disoukos. Okay, you have two souls. You're trying to live by the Spirit, and you're really living by the devil's world. And it causes a conflict, and that conflict is going to make you very unhappy. And that's why it says, "Happy he who does not do this." If you get the conviction and you apply your faith, you're going to be happy about it. Okay, in the long run is the idea there. Okay. Point four is conviction is understanding. You now see the unrighteousness in yourself for salvation or in regard to a sin pattern in your life. God has just given you a gift. This is divine revelation. Whether God the Holy Spirit revealed it in your own soul or showed it to you in the Word of God, this is God talking to you, divine revelation. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? We often come to points in our life where we say, gosh, I just wish God would tap me on the shoulder and tell me what to do. When almost every time, if we'd have listened when He did tap us on the shoulder, we wouldn't be in that position, right? Okay? So, when you get the revelation of God's path in your life and what you should do, you've got to pay attention and you've got to do something about it. Okay? Something's got to happen from this. So, this is about where we stopped in the last class, the last couple of points in the doctrine of conviction. And you didn't get the preface either. I tell you, the doctrine of conviction. Dun, dun, dun. Doctrine of conviction. Right? Conviction. Doctrine simply means this is a categorical study, and each of these things that I'm telling you about, this category of conviction from the Word of God, these are all the God-given facts about this subject that I could find in the Word of God. Okay? In some cases, I did it straight from a word study for the most part. I did look at Schaefer. He had a little bit to say for it on the subject. But I didn't put any conjecture in this. I didn't try to put anything into this doctrine. I tried to go into the Word of God and find every solid fact I could find out about this subject from the Word of God. So this is, when I say this is the doctrine of conviction, it means this is everything I could find out about this subject in God, but taken out of God's Word, not me putting anything into it. I prayed and prayed that I would not put anything into this, okay? And point five was, remember that we are under the law of liberty. We're in the church age, right? There are many things to do in this world that have little or no prohibition stated in the Word of God. It has been, it is the conviction of God the Holy Spirit that tells us when we've crossed the line and are no longer demonstrating the love of God. You can do anything selfishly and turn it into sin, right? Sin is anything that is not of faith, okay? And we tend to still think of sin in terms of strictly of prohibition, like the Old Testament, thou shalt not murder. Okay, God does not like murder. We're going to call that a sin, right? Because and there's a very important reason why. That was almost the subject of our class. The reason why is because it violates volition. It takes away the volition of another person to kill them. Okay? They no longer get to make a choice to glorify God. And that's why God doesn't like it. Okay? The death itself, I'm thinking if death were important to God, we wouldn't have so much of it. Okay? It's just continual existence to God. Okay? And it's the fact that you've taken away the volition of someone, and they no longer are going to have the opportunity to accept or glorify God in any way. And that's why it's a sin from the Old Testament. But I digress. Demonstrating the love of God, you can do anything selfishly and turn it into sin. Right? We don't have a passage. The illustration I used earlier was, thou shalt not golf. Right? That's nowhere in the Word of God, so you wouldn't think of golf as being a sin. But if you become such an avid golfer and you're a family man and you've got a job, but you're leaving work early and you're playing a round and a half, about 5 hours on the golf course a couple of times a week. That's taking away money from your family. If they say, oh, we got plenty of money, well, it's taking away time from your family. You're not leading and directing your kids or enjoying their kids or your wife or the home that God has given you. You're not demonstrating God's love. So, bam, playing around the golf too many times a week just became a sin. Okay? And it's God the Holy Spirit is going to have to be the one that directs you and it shows you that you're messing up and that you need to correct that because you're not demonstrating the love of God. Okay? And that comes directly from God the Holy Spirit working in your soul and your wife yelling at you a lot. Okay? And that's conviction, brother. That's conviction. Okay. So the direct work of God the Holy Spirit in our soul is more important now in the church age where we're living under this law of love, the law of liberty, because we don't have a specific direction in the Word of God about it. Okay. So just as in salvation, you have to make a decision, right? You're convicted. God is telling you to do something about your life or your attitude in life, and you agree with God. You think God is right, and you say, "I believe that," right? You're going to have some faith about that. Well, you've got to change your mind about that thing. That's the expression of your faith, okay? God says, don't do that. I like doing that. God says, don't do that. Okay, I've got to change my mind and say, I don't like doing that anymore because God doesn't want me to. Or I'm not going to do that anymore, even if I miss it, okay? And so we have to change our mind is the faith response to conviction. Metanoia is the Greek word for change your mind, to repent, to change any or all of the elements composing one's life, attitude, thoughts, and behaviors concerning the demands of God for right living. That's the definition of the Greek word that we usually are going to be translating repent. Okay? Just as we saw with conviction, there's often going to be an emotional response in this. We're human beings. We've been given emotion for a reason. It's part of the enjoyment of being a human being. And when we experience God in one of these categories, be it in repentance or conviction, there's often going to be an emotional response. But it isn't the conviction, and it isn't the repentance itself in and of itself. It's simply response to those things. Everybody follow me on that point? Okay. Let's see. Okay. So, we have, God gives us information. We understand our need, that we're convicted that we are unrighteous in some way. And we respond by believing that we have to change, right? We have, and so our faith, I'm not saying that metanoia, repentance, replaces faith. Please understand, I am not saying that. But faith itself is a system of understanding as a human being. We could be rational and use the laws of logic, or we could be empirical and put our hands on it and or smell it or see it. We could go by what our physical world around is, or we could simply believe it. Those are the only three ways that we can understand anything in this whole wide world. Those are the three faculties that God has given us. Okay? Empiricism, rationalism, and faith. Okay? That's what we got to deal with. Those are the tools in the toolbox, guys. And so we are going to use only our faith, and the way that we use that faith is we check our mind about what we've been convicted on. Does everybody understand why I'm making this distinction? Right? I'm not telling you that we're going to repent our way to good works. I'm telling you that the expression of your faith is repentance. Okay? All right. You change your mind about that sin, and that takes faith. That's your faith expressing itself. Okay? When you change your mind, just as in our salvation, we changed our mind. I can't be righteous before God. I've got to rely on the work of Christ. And when we relied on the work of Christ, something happened. Okay? There was a real result from that. We gained salvation. And when we say, okay, God, you have convicted me, I'm metanoia, I changed my mind, my faith is in what you're telling me to do, live my life by faith, to wait for God the Holy Spirit to produce His fruits in my life. God says, show me. God says, show me. You've got to have a result, or you haven't got any faith. And that's the long and short of it right there. Results of your faith are demanded. It's not your works, but His. But nonetheless, there's going to be results. Just as in your salvation, it wasn't your work. It was God's work. But there were certainly some results there, were there not? And this is our cycle for living our life. We put our faith in God's Word, and we change our mind, and we rely on Him. God says, let's see it. You're going to see it. You're going to see it. He's going to work in us, and it's going to do something in our life. That God demands results is seen in many, many places in the New Testament and Old. In Matthew 3:8, this is John the Baptist talking to the Pharisees that wanted to be baptized. And he said this because he doubted their repentance. He thought they were just running with the crowd. They didn't, you know, they wanted his converts to know that they were going to get dunked too, but we're going to show up at synagogue with our four chickens and a sack of flour. You know, we're going to make our contributions. Yeah, and so he doubted their repentance, and he told them first. He called them a brood of vipers, and he said, "Okay, go ahead and get baptized." Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, if you're going to get baptized, you tell us you're repenting, if they even know what they're repenting about, because they haven't quit their job, you know. they're still working as a Pharisee, you know. And therefore, bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. He's telling them, if you're really repenting, you're going to bear fruit for God. Okay? And Matthew 5:16. Let your light, God, this is the words of our Savior. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Wow, remember what the results of salvation, we said it's going to be beneficial to us and it's going to glorify God. Okay? Well, the benefit to us may be the eternal reward and nothing more, right? It may not be fun doing those good works, but you'll get eternal reward for it. But the big thing is, right here on earth, not just in eternity future, you're glorifying God. His light is being seen through you. Because someone who had a physical need, not a spiritual need, but a physical need, was benefited, was helped. Saw the love of God through you. Okay? So, glorify your Father is in heaven. Let that light shine. You can't say you're a Christian and you have faith and still be the biggest jerk in your office. Okay? You can't... Play poker, young lady. Play poker. That's a co-worker of hers. She's not doing that. Wasn't for herself. There's going to be a demonstrable visual thing result happen when you have your faith in the right place. Okay, you're going to be a representative of God's love. You're going to change an area of overt sin. You know, we have the. If we say homosexuality. Homosexuality is, again, it's a sin all the way from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Paul cites it as a sin. Okay? And the reason why, just like we said with murder, murder is still, it was a sin then and it's a sin now because it violates one of the first things that God ever gave humankind, volition. And homosexuality is a sin because it violates one of the second thing God ever gave man, and that's a wife. Okay? He didn't give him a bud to hang out with. He gave him a wife. All right? And, so that's why these overt sins are still overt sins. It's not because we're under the law, right? And the law prohibited them too. Sure, you can find it in Leviticus that it's an abomination for a man to lie with another man. But we don't consider it a sin because of the book of Leviticus. We consider it a sin because Paul told us that it was set from the beginning, that it's a relationship between a man and a woman. It's the second thing that God ever told humankind or did for humankind. And it's still true now. As it was in the beginning, so it is. Okay? And so that makes that a sin. And if I have a lust pattern for other, a sexual lust pattern for other males and engage in that activity, I'm engaging in sinful activity. But it's no different from any other sin that you might do, okay? And as far as that goes, it's no different from any other sin. God still loves you. God is still ready for you to be convicted and repent of that sin and straighten your life out, right? It's no more of a problem than any other sin at this point. When you start saying, God is wrong and I'm right, I'm gay and I'm proud of it and I think God's okay with that because I say it's okay with that, even though the Bible says it's not, you've just crossed a line to God. You've gone from I am sinning to iniquity. The word there's a difference between the word sin and the word iniquity. Sin is just falling short. Okay? Everyone falls short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior. And He's always, always ready to take us back and to love us. And we have no reason to hate anyone for any sin because we all sin, right? But when someone starts saying, my sin is right before God, and it's okay for me to be this way, then it's iniquity, and it's going to result in hardening of the heart. Yes, ma'am.
Question. in the case that we justify, try to justify our sin, like when Adam said, Eve, that when he took the bite of the forbidden fruit, is that the same thing as we are sinning still?
Absolutely. God tells him the same thing. He says, God told him, don't eat this apple. And he ate some of that apple, right? Well, that apple was the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So, as soon as he did that, as soon as he broke that prohibition, it didn't matter if somebody talked him into it or he still did it of his own volition. Okay? And so he made a volitional decision there. And the thing that he got from his volitional decision was he started thinking he knew what was right and wrong before God. He got the knowledge of good and evil. So he thought he could tell God, I got a way out on this one, God. It wasn't me, it was that woman you gave me. Okay? God said, don't even try it, boy. Move along. Move along. Okay? And so he's volitionally responsible. And we all are. You know, I was running with the wrong crowd is no defense in a court of law. You're still going to go to jail with your buddies if y'all jumped in that car and stole it. So we've got to let our light shine and bear fruit and follow. And we're going to produce good works, not the good that we see is good. The good that God wants to demonstrate through us if we rely on His Spirit. Okay, Mark 4:20. We're still looking at verses that tell us results are expected in the faith cycle. That's what we're looking at here. That's why it says results at the top, okay? I digressed a little bit. Sorry. I've been doing a big word study on sin and iniquity, and it just jumped out at me for some reason. Okay? Let's see. And those are the ones on whom... Oh, this is the parable of the sower, right? And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on good soil, and they hear the word... Conviction, right? And accept it, faith, and bear fruit. There's a result. They bear fruit. They're convicted. They accept it. They bear fruit. Because, and not just a little bit, 30, 60, 100-fold, they have a great crop. Okay? Because they follow the faith cycle. They believe, they were convicted. They understood the need. They believed it and changed their mind. And God worked through them and produced fruit. Okay? John 15:8, Christ tells us, remember, beneficial to us, glorifying to the Father. That's what we want to see in our results, right? My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. We bear much fruit, and that's what's glorifying to God. And we prove to be Christ's disciple. We glorify Christ, Christ glorifies the Father. Right? That's the pattern. That's what we're looking for. And that's what we see in our salvation. And that's what we want to see in our daily lives. Okay? As John Hintz is fond of saying, the proof is in the pudding. My grandmother used to say that a lot, so I always find that humorous. And I can't remember what passage he was teaching when he was saying the proof is in the pudding. But we're going to look at James's recipe of pudding. Let's look at James chapter 2. And James is a much abused book, okay? And that's because it's easy to look at some of these passages and think that it's my work for God that God wants. And that is never the case. God the Holy Spirit is going to do something through you. Okay? Something. And I don't have it directly here. I'm going to give you one example here, but you're going to see something. You're going to know that God the Holy Spirit is working in you. You understand? Okay? Chapter 2, love it, love it, love it. We're going to jump ahead though. It's 11:30. We got to do communion. We're going to jump all the way down to 22. Is it 22? No, that's too far.
I say? Nope, going back to 14. Sorry. I'll read fast though, okay guys? I'm sorry. In 14 we see, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? That's not a simple picture of salvation or justification before God. Remember, the word salvation can be talking about our justification for God, which is the gospel that makes us righteous, or it could be talking about sanctification. Sanctification is the rest of your life process of becoming more and more under the control of God the Holy Spirit, relying on God more and more in your life. We never get perfection in sanctification, probably, but we're supposed to always be going for it. Okay, and but in no way is this saying that your salvation before God, that your eternal security is jeopardized. Okay, can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? You were pious, loving, and caring, and said, "Go in peace, be filled." You didn't give him a nickel to buy some soup. You just heard how he's in need. He's got ragged clothes on, and you took a step back because he didn't look right to you or smelled bad or something. You've got to help that brother out. Okay? God is expecting your faith to respond in this situation and help him. Okay? If he tries to make a living off of you, let him who does not work starve. But this is a guy who is in need, probably not of his own fault even. Could even be of his own fault, but he's in need right now. He needs a warm coat and a bowl of soup. And if you're going to pray with him and say, "Have a nice day," don't feel good about yourself. You haven't done anything to glorify God. Okay? So if a brother or sister without clothing, you say, "Go in peace, be warmed and be filled," what use is that? Even so, if it has no works, no results, okay? Maybe it'll be easier if we think of that in terms of results, okay? Those works, it's not you're going to actively go out and try to feed every homeless person in Dallas today because you read this verse. God is going to give you the opportunity at some point in your life to do something in this situation. You know, when I see a guy begging on the street, I'm in turmoil. Because I've seen a guy doing that, go get in a Mercedes and drive home before. Okay? And I don't know if that guy really has a need, or if that guy needs to get a job or go hungry, as Paul says, right? And, it's really tough for me, and I'm off of every corner where there's a person standing and begging. I'm praying and asking God to tell me, does this guy or this person really need help, or are they scamming me? And a lot of times I've just got to say, I guess I get scammed. You know, what's a couple of bucks? If I threw it in the street, you know, would I miss it that much? I'll give it to that guy. Okay? But, I'd rather err on the side of being ripped off for a couple of bucks, right? Yeah, but even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Got to see the results. But someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works." There's the other side of the coin, right? That's the person that says, without God the Holy Spirit, just for the sake of the goodness of man and the proof of the wonder of humanity, I'm going to go and feed the homeless this weekend. that's just empty works. Because they aren't doing it for God. They're doing it in the leading of the Spirit. And they aren't going to glorify God. They're trying to glorify the human spirit. We take care of one another here in the devil's world, right? That's the message they're trying to sell. They aren't glorifying God, and it's of no benefit to them for eternal reward. Okay, but you have faith, and want to demonstrate Christ's love, and you give somebody a couple of bucks, it, you know what, if you got ripped off by that guy, you couldn't guess whether he's getting in a Mercedes or sleeping in a ditch. The reward's same to you. The reward is the same to you. You acted in faith, and you gave that guy a couple of bucks, giving him the benefit of the doubt. Okay. God sees that as his work in you. Okay? It's such an individual thing. God is working you. Okay? And these are calls you have to make in your own soul. How are you going to know? Conviction. You're going to look to God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal these things to you. Okay? And so, what use is that? You have one person who has no faith is working his tail off. You have another person who says he has lots of faith but is doing no work. Right? Which one is right?
Neither one.
Neither one of them is right. If there's necessary, what use is that? Even so, if it has no work, faith, even so, faith, if it has no results, if it has no work, is dead. It's just by itself. Okay? And to tell you the truth, I don't think it's faith in the right thing. Hey, one of the tenets of Islam is give to the poor. Do you think that's to their eternal reward with their moon god? Just giving without faith is useless. Saying you have faith and not helping someone in need in an instant is worthless. Okay? Your faith has to have some results. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Okay? As you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. That verse always just pierces, freaks, because this was hundreds of years before Islam. Hundreds of years before that goat herder wandered out of his cave. And one of the things they say again and again is God is one. That's what their prayer is. That's what they start every prayer with. God is one. And here we have James saying, so you say God is one? The demons know and shudder. Why don't you shudder to think it? Okay? Our triune God is not that one God they're talking about. Okay? Let's see. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works, without a result, is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? He had a result of his faith. He stepped out. God said, hey, go kill that son I gave you. He said, yes, sir. He moved out sharply to do so, right? Until God stopped him. And that was he accepted God's word. He acted on faith, knowing full well that even if he killed him, God could raise him up. Knowing full well that if he killed him and God didn't raise him up, God could give him another one. Okay? And so he acted on faith, not knowing what God was going to do to fix things, but he knew that God was going to fix things somehow. That was his faith action, okay? So he did something. He had a result because he believed in God. You see that faith was working within his work, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected! The three of you came to my class on spiritual maturity, or got that right away, didn't you? Didn't you? Perfected is one of the words that is used for spiritual maturity. One of two words. There's plero'o and there's thelion. Okay? And this one is coming to the end. Okay? We are completed, perfected. God working in us and producing His fruits, that's the goal of spiritual maturity. And that's why you could very well translate this verse as mature. Okay? It's you're full of God's plan. You put your faith in the right place and God produced a result in you. And the benefit to you is you are seen as an adult son before God or adult daughter before God. Okay? Your work is, you had a result, a work of result because of your faith. That's perfection. That's the complete plan of God there for us as believers. As faith was perfected. Faith was completed. Faith was mature. And the scripture was filled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." And he was called a friend of God. David, we see Abraham, it talked about Abraham and Isaac, right? That's his daily walk. What did he base that on? Abraham's salvation. He believed, and it was reckoned to him, given him of righteousness. He was living his life based on the pattern of his salvation. He believed, and God gave him righteousness. And God later, he believed, and God gave him a son. God said, "Give me that son back." He said, "Okay." Okay. Right? That's the same thing we're talking about in the cycles of faith. Just as he entered, so he continued to walk. Even to that point of obedience that he would give up the most precious thing to him in the whole world at that point was his heir, because it was the very promise of God standing in front of him. But he was willing even to give that up. And because of his faith, he's called a friend of God. A designation not given to very many in the Word of God. Called a friend of God. But it's a designation that you can have in your relationship with your Savior right now, if you can get on this cycle and ride. Okay. Well, let's see. So there's our completed cycle. God gives us the information. We're convicted. We change our mind. We believe it. And because we believe it, we have fruits in our lives. Fruits that benefit us and glorify God. Fruits of the Spirit, right? I am an unhappy, impatient jerk, and I see that is not pleasing to God, because God tells me one of His fruits is patience, and I pray to God, I believe that I want patience in my life. I'm tired of being a jerk, and I'm getting an ulcer. Okay, I want that in my life. I want patience in my life. And so you give up those things that make you impatient and let God take control of them. The benefit to you is peace. The benefit to you is you don't have that stress anymore, because you realize that your patience, you're waiting on God. It's beyond your control. You're waiting on God. God has got it. God's going to fix it just as sure as He fixed your lost soul and gave you salvation. Have that patience. Look for that patience now. You got it. God promised it to you. If you falter and start getting stressed out, remember, then wait a second, I've got patience. I don't have to be stressed out. I've got patience. I'm waiting on the Lord. The Lord's going to take care of me. Do that about 500 times a day if you have to. It'll become a habit. But that's what we have to do in each and every of those areas of the fruits of the Spirit. In each and every area of our life, we have to learn to give it to God and leave it with Him and have faith about it. And it will make us happy. It will benefit us for all eternity. And it will glorify our Father. Okay? Well, it's time that we move into the next phase of our worship, and that's communion this morning. To me, my favorite communion passage, it's not a communion passage really, but favorite passage I like to use during communion is Philippians 2. Picking up in 5 here in Philippians 2, it says that, "Had this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Think like Jesus thought. He existed in the form of God. That means forever and ever, always, He was with the Father, right? He existed in the form of God, but He did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to. He could have sat by the Father, been one with the Father and the Spirit, ad infinitum, forevermore, and not worried about us a bit, okay? But he considered our salvation so important that he laid aside his privilege, his presence with the other members of the Godhead, that he might become man. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, a bondservant. Yeah, bondservant, not slave. And being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the bread that you're about to receive, ladies and gentlemen. This is the bread of heaven. This is our Lord and Savior, who could have been completely fine without us, right? You would think. But decided that equality with the Father and presence in heaven was not so important, not so great, that he should lay it aside and come and take on the form of man. And so when we see the bread, I want you to think about that decision, that God loved you so much that the Father gave you his only Son, right? So that we who believe on him may not perish but have everlasting life. That's the importance of the bread you're about to hold in your hand. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and then we'll pass out the first element. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lone Ritual that your Son has given us in the church age. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the fact that you've given us the information we need. And you've given us the faculty of faith that we might claim that information. Heavenly Father, if we only have the faith to look to you, you would solve each and every problem we have. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this bread that you're about to give us and for the representation of the work of your Son through it. We thank you for his decision to become man so that a righteous man could pay for the sins of all men. We ask these things in his name. Amen. I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this bread and the humility of your Son, that he would take on this lowly form and do it in perfection. And stay righteous through the end, that he might pay the price for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that so great salvation. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this cup as well. And we ask that you would bless us in our contemplation as we think of all that is offered to us in this new covenant. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In our second element, we have the cup, which represents the new deal, the new covenant that God has given us. Throughout the Old Testament, man kept saying, God, give me something to do to please you. And God said, okay, do this, and we fail. And the whole time we kept asking him, give us another thing to do, Lord. It's like a kid trying out for field and track. Let me run the 50-yard dash. Got crushed. Okay, coach, let me try the 100-yard dash. Got crushed. Okay. Let me try a high jump. Couldn't get off the ground. Okay. And, kept calling for more and more events to try and prove our worthiness before God. And God kept saying, if you'll just let me, I'll save you. I promise I'll save you. Just rely on me. I promise I'll save you. Just stop trying to rely on me. And finally, he fulfilled that promise. He saved us. And we have a whole new deal now. We no longer have to ask God for his spirit to do his work. He gives it to us willingly. We no longer have to prove that we are worthy to please God because he is willing to work in us to please himself. We have this new deal, and it's represented through God the Holy Spirit, and it's represented in this cup. As we pass the element out, bow your head in contemplation of all that God the Holy Spirit can do for you. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful morning of worship of thee and your word and the communion and song and prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this now time of communion together as we have enjoyed communion with you. We pray, Heavenly Father, your Spirit will guide our words and bless this food. And we ask all these things that we've learned today would come to mind throughout the week and that we might keep our eyes on our faith and what we're believing in each and every moment. We pray that we would see the results in our lives and that we would glorify your Son, and you. We ask these things in his name. Amen.